We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open these treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you prepare our hearts to receive them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, verses 35 to 45. Or rather, 36. 36 through 45. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Last week we looked at the mysterious dream itself. We took an overview of it and saw that it was in its own way an overview of all history. Now today we'll see what application there was for King Nebuchadnezzar in a more narrow sense. And there are some important truths which the Holy Spirit gives us that we will point out as we move through the meaning of the dream. Starts out, of course, with the head of gold. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. We will tell. The we refers to Daniel and his three friends. Daniel's friends had prayed with him, and it would have been dishonoring to them not to acknowledge this. The ones who pray are actually a part of the answer. And here we see something that's not realized nearly enough in our own day: the value of prayer. Many, many of the spiritual battles are fought and won in the prayer closet. And the old grandmother who's confined to a wheelchair and seemingly useless to the growth of the kingdom, may add powerfully to it by the prayers that she gives. Verse 37, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Notice, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, not the King of kings. We're looking here at earthly rulers. We're looking at earthly kingdoms. And just looking at the earthly side of things, there's none greater than Nebuchadnezzar. He is a King of kings. Notice that the God of heaven gave the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar, along with power, strength, and glory. I'm not sure Nebuchadnezzar believed this at this point. In fact, I know that he didn't. We'll find that out later. But there really, truly was nothing that the king could attribute to himself. It is true that he had military gifts far beyond his years that enabled him to conquer kingdoms at a very young age. But his gifts were just that. They were gifts. And what can a person boast about when all the talents and abilities that he or she have been given to him or her by the God of heaven? There's a truth here that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to learn the hard way. And the truth is this: there is no room for pride in the heart of any human being. We all came from the dust of the earth, and we will all return to the dust of the earth when we die. When we came into this world, we were naked and helpless. And had we not been given a mother and a father by God, we would have perished moments after we were born. This is true of powerful King Nebuchadnezzar, too. He has nothing to boast about. Nothing. This was a lesson that he had yet to learn, and he will learn it the hard way. Verse 38, And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar is a type and crown of man and the best that he has by nature. He's been given dominion over all creatures. Genesis 1, verse 28 puts it this way, God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. Then, of course, came the rebellion of God and the eating of the forbidden tree. And man is not ruler over creation anymore. But the future tells a much brighter story. 8 is the number of the new beginning in Scripture, and Psalm 8 reads this way, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, isn't that a fascinating thought? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the little dainty work, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. And this whole psalm now speaks of Christ. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And that psalm refers to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. This morning we're looking at Nebuchadnezzar, a King of Kings, looking from the human side of things. Parallel passages in Jeremiah, who, while he wasn't living in Babylon, was contemporary with Daniel. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Notice, God talking, I have given. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it. God did. It was a gift. I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I don't think for one second of his existence that Nebuchadnezzar realized that he was only a servant of God. But he was. God was using him to do what he wanted to do. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. That's from the pen of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Same man, chapter 28, verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. So Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold, a king of kings, you have nothing to boast about. Everything you have, all the glory, all the power, is a gift to you from the Almighty God. This human kingdom is meant to bring out the great contrast with the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, the stone which was cut without human hands. We trace all of this back to Nimrod the rebel and the Tower of Babel. If these empires have Nebuchadnezzar as their head, that must imply the idea that the empires in the world are organized with the Babylonians, even as the head thinks and plans. It's a head rule, not a heart rule. The purpose and effort of the rulers of the East was to subdue and dominate. And that's why Nimrod was called a mighty hunter against the Lord. His kingdom was one of people. He wanted to subdue them. He wanted to dominate them. This spirit is not absent from the world in our own day either, as we're seeing some of the corruption unfold in the high places of the government of our fair land. Babylon always remained the animating soul of these designs, an empire of greater duration by far than any of the others. But remember, it was a ruling of the head and not of the heart. And God always looks at the heart. So the first kingdom mentioned here is the head of gold. Then the second kingdoms, the kingdoms of silver and brass, verse 39. And after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, these kingdoms are just mentioned here in a single verse. it seems they will be amplified in chapters 7, 8, and 10. But for now, just they're working with the number 4. They shall stand means they shall arise. They're going to be inferior to King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice that there is a, not an evolution, a devolution. It's going down, 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 down. And this is a history of mankind in this world. It's in a tailspin. Now, it's going to be inferior to Nebuchadnezzar. It's foolish to speculate how this all played out. The fact of the matter is, we don't know. But it's going down, down, down. And then in verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Notice that this iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth. Iron has been rightly called the metal of God. We had a nature retreat on this. And the four empires that are involved here, these four kingdoms, this is interesting too. Who are meant by these four kingdoms? What nations are meant? And I'm not a student of history, and I don't pretend to be. But there are other people that are. And they tell us what four kingdoms these were. The problem is they don't agree among themselves. So I think we're kind of barking up the wrong tree here when we try to name and define these four kingdoms. Four is the number of the world, and these kingdoms are representative, in my opinion, of all the powerful kingdoms in this world that are enemies of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his church. And that's the point. So the Gentile kingdoms are looked upon here as being one great kingdom, as far as God is concerned. Together they form a kind of a person, if you will, the man of the earth in the eye of God, glorious and terrible in splendor as far as man goes, but mixed with clay as far as the Almighty God goes. So we're talking here about this battle that has started back in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, Daniel continues to portray what this dream really means. 41, 42, and 43. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay. That's interesting. Part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom, for as much as thou sawest, mixed with iron, with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So yes, it had the strength of iron in it, but it was also mixed with potter's clay. So there was a strength there, yes. But along with that strength, there was great weakness. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You cannot mix iron and clay. The fact that it's talked about as potter's clay is extremely instructive. Going back to the weeping prophet again, Jeremiah, opening words in chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and as we read this now, let's remember that the king's dream was terrifying. He was scared half to death, reason being that the statue was so huge, and plus it was so bright when the sun gleamed off of its iron and metal and gold. It was a terrifying thing. But the feet were part clay. So Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So Jeremiah is supposed to go down to the potter's house, and God's going to teach him a lesson down there. What is the lesson? Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay, the potter's clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That was a parable in action. Translation. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And the same thing is true, by the way, of Nebuchadnezzar, a king of kings. He is a piece of clay in God's hands. And God can mold him any way he so desires. Continuing with Jeremiah 18. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of that evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So what this is teaching us is that these powerful, powerful kingdoms that have come and gone throughout all earthly history are merely potter's clay in the hand of the Almighty God. He's controlling every single thing that happens on the face of this planet Earth. And it's all working to good for good to his own people. Romans chapter 9 amplifies on this thought a little bit. We're getting into pretty deep waters here, but this is part of the Holy Spirit's writings too. Romans 9, beginning at verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. God can do whatever he wants. Thou wilt say unto me then, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Why is God going to criticize somebody for doing evil when he allowed them to do it? And he actually planned it all. How can he criticize them? And the answer is, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? What right do you have to criticize God in anything he does? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Doesn't God have that right? In the beginning, we've got right in the opening verses of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word there, create, means to make out of nothing. So every single thing in all creation has been created by God out of nothing. It all belongs to Him. Can't He do what He wants to with what is His own? Who's able to criticize Him? It all belongs to God. He can do whatever He wants. That's the point. What if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath before prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles? Now, we're in deep water here, and we can't begin to cover all of it. Scripture clearly teaches, though, that at the end, when the unbelievers are going to hell, there's not one of them that's going to say that they got a raw deal. They are all going to admit that they're getting what they deserve. They are responsible for their rejection of Jesus Christ. They did that. They weren't predestined to do it, even though God controlled it all. They hated Jesus Christ because they wanted to. That's why. Nobody held a sword to Judas's throat and made him betray Christ. Now, Judas betrayed Christ because he wanted to. He hated Him. That's why. And he'll be held accountable. But the point still is that God controls everything. And who can criticize Him? Everything belongs to God. He can do what He wants to with what is His own. That's the point. There's a reference here to intermarriage. Not sure exactly how deeply that applies. It's not simply limited to physical marriage. But the figure of mixing seed is derived from the sowing of the field, which has seed, good seed and darnel in it. But the mixing together that the children of Israel do, whether they had marriages, and not only the children of Israel, by the way, but all the kingdoms, a lot of the kingdoms were made by intermarriages, but they didn't last. None of it lasted. Human beings are incapable of making an eternal kingdom. They can't do it. Jeremiah 31, verse 27, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." Now, we're not sure exactly what all that means, but it's still not going to last. Verse 44, explaining to the king yet, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Nebuchadnezzar, you are a king of kings. You are the head of gold. You are glorious. God has given you power over all the kingdoms of the earth. But your kingdom is not going to last. It's going down. And God's going to set up an eternal kingdom. It's never going to be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the four kingdoms combined here represent the heathen kingdoms of this world, which are enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. And they're controlled by the devil, and yet tracing the buck to where it stops, God is controlling every single thing that they do. The Almighty God. The Babylonian deportation really began with Nimrod in the Tower of Babel. And even though that tower was never finished, the devil came back to the same place, Babylon. And the mighty, mighty kingdom of Babylon was finished. But it was finished by God. He's the one that gave Nebuchadnezzar the control of everything. And it culminated in Babylon. The stone, which was cut without human hands, of course, is Jesus Christ. His kingdom endures forever. We think here of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 24. Let's look at history now, not from human eyes and what we read in the newspapers, but let's look at it from the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The he there is the stone that was cut without human hands. It's Jesus Christ. Then cometh the end when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Remember how that stone suddenly came firing down from heaven with tremendous energy, smashed into the feet of clay of that great big statue, and down it came. Well, this is going to happen. And it's going to happen quickly. Then, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 15, 29, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. What the human eye is not seeing right now is that Jesus Christ is reigning and controlling and winning. Well, it certainly doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't look like it. If all we're doing is looking with a human eye, it doesn't look like it. But remember, the big statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron was also mixed with potter's clay. Remember that. Matthew 21, verse 42 and following, the Savior says this. And by the way, the Corinthians passage ends this way. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's going to happen yet. It's going to happen quickly. Jesus saith unto them, Matthew 21, 42, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And then the final words to the king. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. So, up to now, looking at it with a human eye, the kingdom of the world has a certain repetition to it. A kingdom arises, it falls. Another takes its place, and that kingdom arises, and it falls. And then another kingdom is brought to being, and that falls, and another, and over and over, and over and over, and over and over, and they all end up the same. But now the cycle is broken. A new kingdom is going to come from God, which is going to be an eternal kingdom. And whereas Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And this kingdom is not made with human hands, and it doesn't have potter's clay mixed with all the other elements. It's a kingdom that comes from God, and it's going to last forever and ever. And remember, at the end of the vision, the stone started growing and growing and growing and growing until it became a great mountain, and it covered the whole world. This is not the only place where Scripture teaches this. Isaiah 2, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And Micah chapter 4, verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people should flow unto it. And of this kingdom, there will be no end. It's the kingdom of glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and it will last forever.